The tree that never had to fight. For sun and sky and air and light. But stood out in the open plain and always got its share of rain. Never became a forest king, but lived and died a scrubby thing. Like the man who never had to toil to gain and farm his patch of soil. Who never had to win his share of sun and sky and light and air. Never became a manly man, but lived and died as he began. Good timber does not grow with ease. The stronger wind, the stronger trees. The further sky, the greater length, the more the storm, the more the strength. By sun and cold, by rain and snow, in trees and men, good timbers grow.
Good morning. Will you join with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, Lord, as we gather in this place to launch into this new series, into this new time of self-discovery, I ask that you would just make us simple learners. Just allow us, Lord, to walk in here with a very healthy respect for what we know, what we've experienced, where we're at, but Lord, with utter reverence for what it is that you know, what you want us to experience, and where you want to take us. Thank you for every person here, for those who serve, for those who've been attending a long time, for those who are just kind of checking us out, and for those who are brand new, God, thank you that you can speak to every person right in their place and right at this time. So we lift this to you. We proclaim you above it all. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen. I want to welcome you. My name is Danny, and I am one of the pastors here at Kesed Church. I'm going to be speaking with you today and actually for the next 4 weeks in a brand new series that we're launching entitled Black Horse, and I'm going to explain in just a moment exactly why we're using the Black Horse and what that means. But let me put things into context. For the last about 9 weeks, we have been on a journey, maybe even a little before that in our Heart Mechanic and In Search of Awe series. We've been on a journey, really just kind of in a season of self-discovery, really spending time on what it means to be emotionally healthy, what it means to approach life and really see life for how it's intended to be lived, and then how does Scripture apply to our lives, therefore causing us to be people who are well-rounded and whole instead of incomplete and trying to fill ourselves with different things. And so we did this series called Heart Mechanic, and we talked deeply about what it means to have emotional health as a person. And then we followed up that series with a series called In Search of Awe, and we talked about what it means to see God's creation not only within each other, but within his actual world that he's placed us within. Well, oftentimes a mistake that's made with church, especially just people who regularly attend, is they think they're going to go get an inoculation on a Sunday, and suddenly after a series of 5 or 6 weeks talking about being emotionally healthy, they're going to be emotionally healthy. And then they're going to spend 4 or 5 weeks talking about looking at awe, and then they're going to suddenly be able to see awe. And in reality, that's just not the case. Some of you have actually taken it another step. You've bought the book for emotional health. You're taking the emotional health class. You're really diving into this, and I want to commend you for that. And I want to encourage you to continue on that journey. I know that I am. Sunday mornings are simply sort of an arrow to point to different things that you then, with the Holy Spirit, have to continue on, and we as a church want to do well at resourcing you that way. Well, the other thing we want to do is stay in tune with what we feel like God is doing on Sundays. And so following the Heart Mechanic and In Search of Awe series, you now see a 5-week series just before the holidays called Black Horse. And I'm going to now explain to you exactly what that is about. First off, did you know that there are at least 58 Bible verses that refer to horses? 58 of them. The one you saw during the intro video to Black Horse, if you didn't write it down, was Job 39:19-25. Often in Scripture, almost every time, this animal, the horse, is used by God to illustrate a great and overwhelming power. That's often how God uses this animal that he created, that he designed. So for us, over the next 5 weeks, we are going to look at what it means as Christ followers to embrace this overwhelming power that we are going to symbolize through the black horse, but that we are going to know today and from here on out as affliction. We're going to know today and here on out as affliction. That's right. We're going to do a 5-solid-week church series on what it means to be afflicted. And it's going to be awesome. See, the reality is that if you think you're going to get emotional health and you think you're going to search for awe, if you think you're going to step outside of your own person and try to see how you fit into the world and not meet affliction at the doorway of your heart, then you're being naive. Anytime you step out into any kind of journey, there's going to be things that journey costs. Emotional health will cost you affliction because you're going to have to sit with your past. You're going to have to sit with your current situation and decisions, and eventually you're going to have to sit with your future. And it would be naive for us as a church and me as a pastor to think that we could walk you for the last 8, 9, 10 weeks or so through this without recognizing that there is a doorway between you and what's next, and that doorway leads through affliction. There's a Spurgeon quote that I love that this kind of came from, and it says this: "The Lord's mercy often rides to the doorway of our heart upon the black horse of affliction." Spurgeon's my very favorite dead author. I love him. I love everything just about that he wrote. If you're looking for somebody just to read and spend time on, this would be a gentleman that would be very worth your time. And there's some reasons that he used this, but let me give a bit more clarity about the series so that I can prep you, not so that you can avoid certain weekends. We're going to hone this down because I don't just want to talk about affliction in terms of darkness. I'm going to come at affliction from a very different place. I'm going to come at affliction from the place that Spurgeon did, which is the Lord's mercy rides upon the door, or upon the horse of affliction, to the doorway of our heart. And here's the 5 primary areas that we're going to talk about over the next 4 weeks, including today, which is 5. Today, we're going to talk about faith. We're going to talk about what it means to actually step out into this journey and whether or not you believe that you can trust God as you walk through affliction in your life. Next week, we're going to talk about family. Oh, family, right? And what it means to have affliction within a family and how that looks in the context of God's word, because all this is not, none of this matters unless you apply it back to the Bible and what the Bible says. None of this matters. It's all the opinions, all the talk shows, the radio programs, or the books, none of those things, unless they're rooted in the core of God's truth, really can have the impact that they need to have. And so faith this week, family next week, then we're going to get into friends. Talk about friends, what it means to really be a friend. And then from there, we're going to move into this beautiful topic that I know you're all excited about, finance. Finance, right? We're actually going to do a money talk here at Kesset. And here's the funny part. You're even quieter than the 9 o'clock was. At least 9 o'clock, I had 2 people who were like, woo. It was fake, but it was there. This service just went just dark, like, finance, that's the week I'll be gone. The last one is we're going to talk about fitness. We're going to talk about our physical bodies and what it means to be afflicted in our physical bodies and how does that work out in our faith. Now, here's the thing that I'm going to challenge you with during this affliction series. Whatever weekend you're most afflicted by right now, that's the weekend I'm going to challenge you not to miss. Whatever weekend most offends you, that's the weekend I'm going to challenge you not to miss. If you don't care about some of the rest of this, you're like, meh, then if you have to miss, miss one of those. But if you're like, I can't believe it, that's affliction, right? That's what we're looking for. So this is kind of a problem because I'm not a very technical preacher. I'm more of a street preacher. And so my problem is I really enjoy spiritual brawling. And so I'm looking to get into some spiritual brawls, right? And then it's all going to happen between you and God. I'm just going to happen to be the fist to use on a Sunday morning for 90 minutes to, I think, impact you like he's been impacting me. He's been pounding this into me for the last few weeks, that those two series aren't complete without something that preps us for what those two series allow us to walk through. So these are the 5 things we as a church are going to focus on, which really bring beautiful balance to a person. Can you imagine being a person that was well-balanced in your faith, family, friends, finance, and fitness? Can you imagine looking at your life and going, you know what? My faith is pretty balanced. My family's balanced, friends, finance, and I am well balanced. This is an interesting thing to walk through. It also preps us. It will end right at the last, it will end at Thanksgiving, and then we'll go into a Christmas series, which will just be wonderful. So I want to welcome you today. If you've not been here, we're going to do all these online if you end up missing, but I would really encourage you to try to be in person for the one that offends you most, because that's the entire point of the series. So let's put the quote up one more time if we could, Pete, please. The Lord's mercy often rides to the doorway of our heart upon the black horse of affliction. Spurgeon was a theologian. Spurgeon was a very forward-thinking person. Nothing that a man of this caliber did was just happenstance. It wasn't just, black horse of affliction. There's a very specific reason that the mercy of God and the affliction of God, both of which are very similar things, riding on a black horse, and I'm going to give you the spiritual context for it now. Some of you know that in Revelation there is such a thing as the four horsemen, and the four horsemen are basically four waves of judgment that come upon the world, and they're symbolized with four different horses. The third horse is referenced in this way, Revelation 6:5. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a black horse, and its rider had a pair of scales in his hand, and I heard what seemed to be a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine." And so what you have is this vision, you have this picture of this black horse that comes out with a rider upon its back, and this rider has a scale. And then the rider speaks and basically says, based on the scale, we are going to ration food. And there's much more to this than just this, and so I want to unpack this for you. The first thing you need to see is this. The whole entire imagery is speaking to the emblem of scarcity. Food is never weighed in times of abundance. Food is never weighed in times of abundance, especially in Scripture. Okay, Ezekiel 4:16 says this. This is the Lord speaking to his people Israel through the prophet about what he's going to do because they are not listening. And so judgment is going to come upon them. Ezekiel 4:16 says this. "Moreover, he said to me, 'Son of man, behold, I will break the supply of bread in Jerusalem. They shall eat bread by weight and with anxiety, and they shall drink water by measure and in dismay.'" This idea is that God will bring such judgment upon these wayward, rebellious people who are walking outside the will of God, that they will actually come to a place where they are rationing their food and rationing their water by weight. When you understand this context in the Old Testament, then in the New Testament, you can see the vision of this black horse coming forth and the rider saying he's bearing a scale and he's referencing food and he's saying this black horse will bring famine. This is the horse of famine. And this is the horse of affliction. Therefore, Spurgeon says, the Lord's mercy often rides to the door of our heart upon the black horse of affliction. It's beautiful, isn't it? Scripture is beautiful that way. If you just spend, that's awesome. And I just read it. Okay, don't pretend like, man, that was a great discovery. There's no discovery here. This is simply unpacking what God put here for you to discover. The Lord's mercy often rides on the black horse of affliction, on the black horse of famine, on the black horse of judgment, on the black horse of bringing such power to your life that you are forced to take measure of not only your external place, your food, your water, what's happening, but also upon your internal place. Affliction is the mercies of God upon your life causing you to stop with the distraction and to weigh and measure who you are. As Dr. Larry Shelton said, that dog will hunt. That's good thinking right there. That's good thinking right there. Malcolm Muggeridge is a British philosopher. And what's funny is I was actually sitting with Dr. Larry and I was going through my sermon with him, which I do a lot to make sure I didn't miss anything or there's no loopholes. And I said, Dr. Larry Shelton, he's a retired seminary prof. For those of you who are new, he attends our church. And I said, you got to hear this quote I got from this guy named, Malcolm Muggeridge. And he goes, yeah, I've met Malcolm back when I was in seminary. I'm like, oh, sure you have. Okay, good. Okay. So I read the quote and this is what it said. This is what he said after 75 years of living well on this life. He says this, in regards to affliction. "Contrary to what might be expected, I look back on experiences that at the time seemed especially desolating and painful with particular satisfaction. Indeed, I can say with complete truthfulness that everything I have learned in my 75 years in this world, Everything that has truly enhanced and enlightened my experience has been through affliction and not through happiness. Isn't that profound? For the remainder of this series, the black horse will represent to us the beautiful affliction of God's grace and mercy, and we're going to spend time discovering all the riches each one of those things has to offer us. I'd love for you to be a part of that. I would love for you to be a part of that. I like this quote too, George MacDonald, which Dr. Larry probably knew or was his dorm buddy at college, I don't know. Every time I read, Larry's like, I knew Spurgeon back then, I already knew. I don't know how, but everything difficult, George MacDonald says, everything difficult indicates something more than our theory of light yet embraces. Everything difficult indicates something more than our theory of life yet embraces. When you come up against something that's difficult, the reality is you're coming up against something you don't understand. And God is expanding your understanding. God is expanding what he wants you to know about him, about the universe in search of awe, and about yourself, emotional health. He's expanding you. He's stretching you. Think about taking a small child and never, ever, ever wanting that child to bruise his or her legs as he or she learns to walk. Every time that child falls, it learns how to stand. Every single failure is a success because the child learns more and more and more what? About himself or herself and about its surroundings. When you go through affliction, you are learning to spiritually walk. If you are not willing to be bruised, and if you avoid every obstacle there is, you will find yourself rotting away, broken, and full of bed sores because you were never willing to get natural bruises, so you therefore will create unnatural bruises. Affliction is part of this life. I like this statement as well. Faith is often planted through rich soil of affliction. Allow me to illustrate what I think this richness might look like with a little story that I got. Dr. Paul W. Brand was a noted physician that worked with leprosy. And if you don't know what leprosy is a disease of numbness. And what not a lot of people realize is that the leprosy isn't what kills you. It's the wounds you get through having leprosy that end up being infected that kill you because you'll get a cut or you'll break your leg or you'll hurt something about yourself that then becomes infected that you don't know to deal with. And so that thing will rot away and you will find pieces of yourself missing. Not because the disease is causing those things to fall off, but because of the infection that you're not addressing due to the disease. Listen to what this noted physician said happened one time, and listen to this story in regards to what it means to have faith through affliction. Dr. Paul W. Brand, the noted leprosy expert, who was chief of the rehabilitation branch of the Leproseum in Carville, Louisiana, had a frightening experience one night when he thought he had contracted leprosy. Dr. Brand arrived in London one night after an exhausting transatlantic ocean trip and long train ride from the English coast. He was getting ready for bed and had taken off his shoes, and as he pulled off a sock, he discovered that there was no feeling in his heel. To most anyone else, that discovery would have meant very little, a momentary numbness. But Dr. Brand was world famous for his restorative surgery on lepers in India. He had convinced himself and his staff that there was no danger of infection from leprosy after it reached a certain stage. The numbness in his heel still terrified him. In her biography of Dr. Brand, Ten Fingers of God, Dorothy Clark Wilson says this about that story. He rose mechanically, found a pen, sat down again, and pricked the small area below his ankle. He felt no pain. He thrust the pen deeper until a speck of blood showed. Still, he felt nothing. He supposed, like other workers with leprosy, he had always half expected it. In the beginning, probably not a day had gone by without the automatic searching of his body for the telltale patch of numbed skin. All that night, the great orthopedic surgeon tried to imagine his new life as a leper, an outcast, his medical staff's confidence in their immunity shattered by his disaster, and the forced separation from his entire family. A night receded. And as it receded, he yielded to hope, and in the morning, with clinical objectivity and with steady fingers, he bared the skin below his ankle, jabbed in the point, and yelled. Blessed was the sensation of pain. He had realized that during the long train ride, sitting immobile for so long, he had numbed a nerve. From then on, when Dr. Brand cut his finger, turned an ankle, even when he suffered, as she wrote in her book, from agonizing nausea as his whole body reacted in violent self-protection from mushroom poisoning, which he had experienced, he was famous for responding with fervent gratitude, "Thank God for pain." See, pain is an important part of the body's warning system. Pain tells you when something's wrong with you so that you can address the area of pain. What leprosy does is numb that area so that you don't know you're hurting. Therefore, you walk around blind, you walk around deaf, you walk around mute, if you will, to this thing that's going on in your body, and by the time you discover that you have a problem, it's generally too late for that limb or that appendage. Now I want you to think about leprosy in relation to sin. See, in Scripture, there's a constant connection between leprosy and sin. Have you ever realized that there's all been all kinds of waves of diseases that have swept over humanity during different times? And we know of current diseases that are incurable, and you know, polio used to be incurable, and all these different things used to be incurable. And slowly but surely, we've been able to cure a majority of these diseases. When Jesus came, have you ever wondered why it was leprosy that was most widespread? That was the primary disease he healed, was leprosy. Have you ever tied together, because Scripture is so musical, right? Scripture is so harmonious in how it's built. Have you ever realized that there was a Messiah who came, okay, to heal blindness? By the way, the number one first thing leprosy does is cause blindness. It attacks the nerves in your eyes. What? Yeah. Jesus comes, right, to heal blindness, to heal deafness, and to speak to people who don't realize the numbing impact that sin has upon their life. Let me read to you a couple stories regarding Jesus and leprosy specific, and there's many, but here's just a few. Matthew 1 through 3. When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will be clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Another one is Luke chapter 17, verse 11. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." And as they went, they were cleansed. Have you noticed that in this time, to be a leper is to be unclean? Because why? Because you are missing part of who you are. You are missing part of your body. You have something that you can't control. Jesus says to them, "Be clean." He heals their physical body because he is God, and God wants us to be clean. See, our Jesus is internally clean. He is missing no parts. As a matter of fact, the entire idea of holiness is missing no parts. Did you know that? Holiness comes from the idea of being whole. Unholy comes from the idea of being unwhole. When you're holy, you're missing no parts. What God is restoring to us, and what one day we will all experience in eternity, is a restoration of our wholeness. Man. We will have our full hearts. We will have our full minds. We will no longer be incomplete in our thinking, in our desires, in our way of living this life. We will no longer have missing pieces of patience, or missing pieces of love, or missing pieces of empathy. We will have all these pieces restored to us as we were meant to be, like God, whole. When Jesus comes, the one who is whole and holy, he says to humanity, who in essence are spiritual lepers, that you are unclean, you are missing pieces of your spirituality. So here's the music of Scripture playing out before you and before me. Every other conversation, it seems like Jesus is talking to someone physical, saying, "Hey, you're missing pieces of your body, let me make you clean." Then the next conversation is, "Hey, you're missing pieces of your heart, let me make you clean." It's a living illustration of what sin is doing to your soul, leprosy. And it's perfectly timed during the ministry of Jesus for you and for me to see what God sees in our hearts. You may not have leprosy on the outside. I guarantee you, okay, as a spiritual physician on behalf of God today, which I don't do a lot, you all have leprosy on the inside, including myself. You're all missing pieces of your life. That's why you fill that void with that thing that no one knows about. You know what I'm talking about, right? Yeah, you know exactly what I'm talking about. That's why you all looked away just now, or at least about 40 of you. You know, you feel it. Why? And I'm not here to condemn. I'm here to say you feel it because it's missing. This is a living example of what it feels like and what it seems like when we don't address sin in our life. When we don't address sin in our life, then we numb our conscience, okay, which functions like our physical nerves and is our warning system. This is why I can sit with someone who moved in 18 months from watching stuff online that was borderline inappropriate, I mean just borderline, to now watching stuff illegal. How did that happen? How in 18 months did it go from here to here? And we all have areas like that. I'll tell you how. One numbing decision at a time. One little tiny numbing decision at a time. One little bit of sellout. One little bit of neutrality. One little bit of, it'll be okay. I'm going to justify that. I'll walk through that. These are the kinds of things that numb our conscience. And so these are the kind of things that bring sin more and more rampant into our soul, which causes what? Have you ever really realized? It's not the sin that kills you. It's the response that your life and other lives around you have to the sin. Everybody's prideful, but not everybody murders somebody who cuts them off in a car. Okay? Everybody wrestles with selfishness, but not everybody leaves their family for someone at work. Everybody wrestles with these things, but it's the consequence of your wrestling through the continual numbing of your decision-making that eventually loses that particular limb, that marriage, that decision, that consequence, that addiction. Those things happen, and then we begin to feel not just unclean, but more unclean than other people, which then, like lepers, causes us to feel outcast, which then means, you know what lepers did, right? They found other lepers. That's what lepers did. They had leper colonies because no one's going to touch me. No one's going to hug me. No one wants to see me with my nose gone and one of my fingers rotting off. But this person will because their hand's gone and their nose is gone too. So we're going to group together. This is why you find same style sinning people in large communities. Because they feel outcasted to the degree that they're numb, and so they find other people outcasted to the degree that they're numb as well, and they function together, because the reality is we were built to be together. This is what God came to address. And so he walks into leprous situations, and he says, I want to make you whole. I want to make you healthy. I want to bring life to your brokenness, to your incompleteness. And that's exactly what he does. That's exactly what he's continuing to do. John 9:35 is probably my favorite story of Jesus healing someone, and there's a very specific reason why. Because the reality is, as I preach this kind of sermon, you probably have to come to a place, I know I did, where you go, so what hope do I have then? You're saying we're all leprous inside. You're saying there's really nothing we can do to fully cleanse ourselves until we're in heaven. And recognize, as I recognize, that I've grouped myself up into other lifestyles to support my lifestyle. So the reality is I'm just going to do the best I can and try to survive this world. Unless the Bible offers healing, which it does. So then you'll say, okay, I want healing. And you'll get involved in this emotional thing that you want healing, you want healing, you want healing, you want healing. A lot of churches spin this, so I'm just going to address it real quick. This is really important that you understand something. Healing alone doesn't save you. Okay, healing doesn't save you. That's not how healing works. Lepers wanted healing, but it didn't save them eternally. Blind people wanted to see, but it didn't save them eternally. And if you're like, I don't know about that, that's awesome. Always fight and argue with what I'm saying, but I'm going to use scripture, and then you can fight and argue with that. Luke 9, verse 35 is a story of Jesus healing a man. I'm sorry, John 9:35, my bad. John 9:35 is a story of Jesus healing a blind man, and it says this, that Jesus came to a pool and there was a blind man there, and someone asked about the blind man. They referenced the blind man and said, Jesus, is this man blind because his parents sinned or because there's a curse or because he made poor decisions? And Jesus said, absolutely not. That's really poor theology. It's still really poor theology, by the way, even if you built entire ministries on it. Okay? You're not afflicted because you personally have sinned. Now, there may be consequences because of your sin that cause affliction, and everyone's afflicted because of fallenness of man, which is sin, but you yourself are not more afflicted because you didn't go to seminary. That's just garbage thinking, and so we're going to throw that away, and then I'm going to kill it with this verse. Jesus says no, and he heals the man. He actually spits in the mud and heals him, which I think is awesome. I've never spent time on it, and I will because we're diving into the New Testament for like the next 14 years in January. So we'll get to this, and I'm gonna ask these kind of questions. But he actually spits in the mud. I wonder partially if it's so the blind man could hear that he was doing something. I don't know. But he spits in the mud, and he says to them, no, that's not why he's blind. And he puts spit mud, right, on his eyes. And he says, go wash, and the man washes, and he can see. He's healed. He actually goes around proclaiming, I'm healed. I'm healed, I'm healed, I'm healed, I'm healed, I'm healed, I'm healed. It's amazing. Spreads through the town. Jesus healed this man. Well, it happened to be Sabbath, which is an illegal day to heal, right? You don't want to heal anybody at church, right? Heal them on Mondays. That's not what church is for. He heals this man on a Saturday, actually, on a Sabbath. And it goes around until the man gets drugged before the council of wise pastors and elders known as the Pharisee. These Pharisees look at the man and say, you can't be the man at the pool. And he says, I am. They go get his parents and say, is this your son? And they go, yeah, it is. Now remember, they hadn't been with their son because he was blind. Therefore, he had committed some sort of sin as a child. And so they had to cast him out. And so he found the only place he could survive was next to the pool that people came to wash and beg for money to eat. But his parents had nothing to do with him. Now that he can see, they drag the parents back. They say, is this your son? They say, yes, it is. They say, it can't be. He was healed on the Sabbath. No one would do that. And eventually they take this man who was healed, ready, who was accepted within kind of part of the community, even though over there segregated, and they cast him completely out of the city. The now seeing man who's healed is now no longer accepted among the seeing people. This is where you get to really learn about the personality of God. Verse 35 of chapter 9 of John says, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Before I go on with this, I want to give you something. When you walk into healing with God, when God begins to awaken you, to show you things about your life, I'm here to tell you right now, the existing crowd of people that are used to how you live will cast you out. That's how it works. When you are suddenly seen, people who knew you how you were will no longer want to be around you because they've accepted you how you are. And now that you were proclaiming something new to their life, you bring stuff to them. How could Jesus possibly heal him and not heal me? This is the gross, filthy, disgusting man at the pool. He's been there since he was a child. How would he do that and not heal me of my stomach ache or my wound? This can't be real. This got to be false. This is some sort of game, and so we will cast him out. You need to just realize that's affliction. This man was healed of his blindness and then afflicted by the people that he should have been a part of. And here's what I love. Our God went out and found him when he heard that. I imagine him doing something really important, because I don't think Jesus wasted a ton of time. And so I imagine him teaching or spending time with somebody, doing all the things that we don't have in scripture that one day I think we're just gonna have our minds blown, doing private stuff, that talking with someone under a tree, just whatever, and someone comes up and they go, Jesus, did you hear about so-and-so that you healed with the spit mud? Yeah, I remember spit mud guy, what about him? Spit mud guy got drugged before the church, and the church told him, basically, he's a false, he got healed on the wrong day, he broke the law, and they cast him out of the city. And instead of Jesus going, yeah, but he got healed, so at least he can see a new city, Jesus goes, hold on, and goes and finds him. How amazing is our God that he heals you, and then when you're afflicted by the people group, he comes and finds you, and then what does he say to him? He says, do you believe in the Son of Man? He's now healed his eyes. Now he's going to heal his heart. He answered, and who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. He said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Is it amazing that God came to the man who was afflicted by his own community, and it was only then that his heart was ready to receive belief in God? See, the healing of our eyes, the healing of our bodies, the healing of our finances, all of these things that we think would make us better Christians doesn't make us better Christians. Do you know what makes us pliable and ready for the word of God? Affliction. Oh, what? Affliction? Affliction is the return of spiritual pain in our lives. When you are numb to spiritual pain, when you live blind next to a pool and beg for money, it's hard, but how hard is it really?
I mean, everybody accepts your position in the place. You're the drug addict. You're the lady who makes loose decisions. You're the guy who steals money. You're the guy who always twists around words. You're the person who does stuff a little version of legal. You are this person in the community. And then you were kind of, yeah, it's sin. Yeah, I get it. But you figured out a way to live in your colony. When you actually decide to say, God, I want to see again, and God brings healing to your life, do you want to know the first thing other than Jesus' face that the blind man saw? His own filthy rags. That's the first thing he saw, like, Jesus, oh my, what? Why am I wearing this? Because you would know. You'd be used to your smell. You'd be used to what you live in, because you live around all stinky people, so you wouldn't know. It's only till you open your eyes and go, not everybody looks that way, but it's only looking at Jesus that we can then see we're filthy, step outside our community into what should be a holy community, be afflicted by the people that can't really provide the missing parts for us in the first place, get cast out and met by the same God who gave us eyes to go, all right, now are you ready to see with your heart? And the blind man says, I am. And he then heals his insides the same way he heals his outsides. You want to be a better mom? Then see with your heart, not just your eyes, your children. You want to be a better husband? Then see your wife with your heart, not just your eyes. But do you want to know how to see with your heart? Through affliction and sitting before God to recognize your own rags and much more focused on yourself than you are them. It's one thing to approach somebody about something in their life. It's a whole other thing to know your own rags as you approach somebody else about their rags. It's a whole other tone. When you walk up to another stinky person, you're like, hey, I stink, you stink, we should probably bathe. Versus like, hey, bro, did you notice how bad you stink? And they look over and, you know, you just got stuff hanging from your face and your beard's all full of cornflakes from that morning. It's like, I'm not listening to you. Who would listen to that? But when you approach this life with a healed heart, you realize you are just another person on a journey searching to feel again, which means you've got to walk through spiritual affliction. You've got to face it head on. You've got to open the doorway of your heart, as Spurgeon says, and look at the heavy standing, muscle rippled, heavy breathing horse of affliction, knowing it bears the mercies of God upon its back. Because if you don't, you're just going to sit in your house and rot. You may see, but you won't see. This is what it means to walk this out. Notice that it's through the affliction we become aware and teachable. C.S. Lewis said this about affliction. When we can rest, we can rest contentedly in our sins and in our stupidities. And everyone who has watched gluttons shoveling down the most exquisite foods as if they did not know what they were eating will admit that we can ignore even pleasure, but pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks to us in our consciousness, but shouts in our pain. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. I'm here to tell you today, healing and pleasure can be ignored, but pain cannot. Numbness can be ignored, but pain cannot. Think about Father Abraham before he left on his journey to become the great patriarch of the people of Israel. A man who God's promise was that his children would be like the stars in the sky and the sands on the seashore. Think about him being wealthy and well-established and God saying to him, okay, here's the thing, I'm going to make a promise to you, but I need you to leave everything. What? But I'm really good here. I know. Leave it all. Walk out into this promised land, this unknown land, this dangerous land. Walk out into this scary place, into this dangerous place filled with loneliness, dependence, want, insecurity, and affliction. And then there in that place, I will show you how we will have relationship. Like the blind man cast outside, Abraham's eyes were open, but it wasn't just the opening of the eyes that changed him. It was walking into a place of complete and utter affliction slash dependence upon God, because I'm surrounded by dangerous people in an unknown land that somehow God says is all mine. See, God says there's something out there for you that's all yours. There is a healthy marriage that's all yours. There is a healthy, complete family that's all yours. There is a life free from addiction that's all yours. There is a life free from pride and self-focus that's all yours. But you got to walk out into the unknown to find it. Once Abraham did, it says that God laid him down asleep. And I love this picture of God's relationship with us. It says that God did the style of covenant that was done at the time. God took an animal and he split the animal in half and he laid it on two sides. And this would happen between tribes. As leaders would covenant with one another, they would split the animal in half, lay it on each side with blood in the middle, and then they would each take hands and they would walk through the center of the sacrifice, saying to everyone around them, if we break this covenant, so be it to me as this animal. God splits the animal in half and Abraham's laying there. You know what God does? He walks through by himself. He says, Abraham, I am the only one that will uphold this covenant. I am the only one that will have a relationship in you. In essence, he says this very important thing about faith that many of us don't realize. One of the most important things about faith is believing that God is more faithful than you are or ever will be. That God promises if you awaken to him, and if you're willing to be cast out, he will come and find you. He will come and find you. But you're going to have to sit in this place where you feel, where you hurt, where you experience things you don't want to experience. And in all kinds of different areas, in those areas, in your family, in your finances, in your own body, in your friendships. But it's all going to start in your faith. Because like Abraham, you've got to believe God is bigger than your future failures. God walking through that animal is saying to Abraham, I'm bigger than your future failures. You will break this covenant, but I'm not going to hold it against you. I'll send a savior that I can hold it against. I'll send someone I can hold that blood against. But I am committing to you, and so you must believe in me for your marriage, for your life, for your whole person, that when I bring affliction to your world, when I allow it, when it rides up to your doorway breathing heavy, you must open that doorway and see what's before you so that you can feel what's damaged in your life that I want to heal. That's the God that we serve. That's where he wants to take us. And I believe that's the meaning of that simple poem that I had played for you in that video. I gave you a little handout, and every stanza of this poem is in that video, except the last one. I want to read all of it to you now. I wonder if this poem was maybe written about Abraham, especially when you just read the last stanza. But this is so true, spiritually speaking. This is what it says. The tree that never had to fight for sun and sky and air and light, but stood out in the open plain and always got its share of rain, never became a forest king, but lived and died a scrubby thing. The man who never had to toil to gain and farm his patch of soil, who never had to win his share of sun and sky and light and air, never became a manly man, but lived and died as he began. You see, good timber does not grow with ease. The stronger wind, the stronger trees. The further sky, the greater length. The more the storm, the more the strength. By sun and cold, by rain and snow, in trees and men, good timbers grow. Where thickest lies the forest growth, we find the patriarchs of both, and they hold counsel with the stars, whose broken branches show the scars of many winds and much of strife. For this is the common law of life. Heavenly Father, Lord, there are so many people here today that could embrace this kind of thinking and change their entire world. But God, it doesn't come without a cost. And so I don't want to minimize what's being considered here in the room right now. What I do, God, want to do in the midst of this particular weekend is not just highlight, Lord, how much it is that we have to overcome, but highlight how faithful you are in overcoming it. Highlight how incredible you are in your faithfulness to us, in reaching us, no matter how deep in the valley we are, no matter how high up the mountain we are, no matter how filthy, no matter how ragged, no matter the poor decisions. God, you are more faithful than we will ever be to bring us holy affliction and merciful love. And so, Lord, may we take a moment now and ponder this offer you've made.
May we take a moment and decide if we want to be manly men and women full of virtue and people full of God's love that are willing to open the door of affliction and face it, to walk through it, to experience it, to be given wholeness once again, to have our broken pieces and our broken hearts restored. Lord, you are faithful. I believe.
Lord, you are.